Excuse me, we're continuing our series of studies this morning on spiritual gifts, and we're talking about using God's gifts for His glory. You know, I have people always say, well, I have this gift, it's my gift. Yes, God has given it to you, but it's still His gift, isn't it? Amen? And we use it for His glory. So we're going through Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And we're looking at how we can use the gifts that God has given us to glorify Him. And we're looking at what we call the motivational gifts. In other words, we're looking at things and we're studying what motivates us. What makes Ted who Ted is? If we can get to the bottom of that, we'll probably have a lot of problems solved. What moves Ted to do what Ted does? And what drives Ted to do what he does, right? And to be who he is. And that's for all of you. Good morning, Daniel. It's good to see you. What we're doing in and through this series is in a sense, talking about our personality, which is what those motivational gifts do, is they help help form our personality. And as you study the Bible, you're going to find out that the Bible says that you and I are created in the image of God. Amen? And there's a lot of people in the world today. There's a lot of scholars and professors and scientists that are saying man is not created in the image of God, but rather God is created in the image of man. You ever hear that theory? In other words, we all evolved from lower life forms. We evolved from monkeys. And since we evolved from monkeys, then it goes to show that God is a figment of our imagination. Well, I'm here to say this morning that I am not from a monkey, right? And I, if you want to believe that monkey mentality, then feel free to believe that monkey mythology, right? You probably know your ancestors better than I do. But I want you to understand today that I did not evolve from a monkey. I did not evolve from an amoeba. I was created in the image of God. And the Bible says that you and I are unique. We are special. The Bible teaches that we're the way we are for the most part because God molded us, God made us, God formed us, God fashioned us. We were created in the image of God. The Bible teaches us that God is spirit. Amen? Jesus says in John 4:24, God is spirit. Can't argue with that. Very clear. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So when God created you, if you're here this morning, if you're online, when God created you, he molded you, he made you, he fashioned you, and he put inside of you a spirit. Praise God. And the Bible calls that the spirit of man. And we've been looking periodically at Zechariah 12:1 that says, thus says the Lord who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. The spirit that we have today, the spirit of man, comes from God. Amen? And it's that spirit, the spirit of man, that will, or that is, formed in God's image. That's where we get our mirror image of God. And I'll let you know this morning, and I've let you know this over the last few weeks, that spirit of man that's inside of you, that's the part of you that will never die. Amen? The physical bodies that you all came in with this morning, with all their defects and their aches and their pains and their wrinkles, right, and all the joints wearing out, right, those won't live forever. But the spirit that lives inside of you will live for eternity. And that's the part of you that will live forever somewhere, either in a place we call heaven, as a result of receiving Jesus as in your heart as your Lord and Savior, not about what you've done, not about what you're doing, not about what you will do, but because, as we celebrated with communion this morning, Jesus died for you, and you receive him into your heart, and that is your ticket to heaven. Amen? Or your spirit will live in a place called hell as a result of rejecting Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the truth. And so we can argue this morning and you can say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's fine. You don't have to believe that the sky is blue, but it doesn't change the color of the sky. You don't have to believe that Jesus died for you or that God exists, but that doesn't change the fact that it's true. Amen? And so from the moment you were created and the moment you were conceived, you were given eternity in your life. God created that spirit inside of you. He gave you eternity the moment you were conceived. Think about that. And what we're focusing on in this series of studies are the kind of the seven facets of the Holy Spirit. And we've looked at those a couple of times in Isaiah 11 and Revelation 1. Seven facets of the Holy Spirit. Seven expressions of the Holy Spirit. Again, there's not seven Holy Spirits. That's not what I'm saying. There's not seven Casper ghosts running around the world, right? There are seven expressions or seven facets of the Holy Spirit. And you might call them the personalities of the Holy Spirit. So when God created you and when God made you and God molded you, he placed inside of you one or more of those expressions, right? That's what we've been talking about. One of those facets of the Spirit. The bad news for some people is that that doesn't mean you're automatically going to heaven because you have a spirit, right? But God gave you that personality. He gave you that gift of the Spirit. And so you would ultimately use that to come to him and accept him, right? That's why that spirit is there. And you would use that gift or use those personality traits for the glory of God and the building of his body. Amen? And so the list of these seven motivational gifts are found in Romans 12. Let's read those in verses 3 through 8 of Romans 12. For I say, through the grace given to me, that everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. I am so thankful this morning that God has given me my faith, right? It's not about me looking for the faith. It's about receiving the faith that God has given me. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so we see those seven gifts listed there, and we've looked at some of those. We looked at the gift of the prophet. Remember, they are the perceiver. They are the person who sees everything as black and white. Is it in God's will or is it out of God's will? There's no gray area for the prophet. They either know it's in God's will or they know it's out. And they have this amazing ability to look at a situation, and their primary motivation is to determine whether or not that's in God's will. Then we looked at the gift of the server. The server were the ministers in your Bible. This is the person who's always looking and kind of looking for a situation or an opportunity or a need in someone's life. They want to know what's going on so they can help in a practical way. These are the people that step up and help people in a practical way. We looked at the teacher. This person looks at situations and discerns whether or not they are aligned with the truth of God's word or not. So if Lori comes and teaches me something, my gift as a teacher will take me to the Word of God to line that up with the Word of God. And they love to find the truth, and they love to dig in the truth. They love to read and to study, and they always want to know, is this what God's Word says? And then last week, we looked at the gift of the exhorter, and we called that God's cheerleader. They're the encourager, and they always are encouraging you and always positive. They're upbeat. They're optimistic. And remember, they're the ones who are looking for opportunities to encourage and to build up and to help and to motivate someone else. And they love to encourage other people to become what God wants them to become. Remember, we looked at that last week. They have this very unique way of sizing up a situation, finding out where a person is, helping them determine where God wants them to be, and then helping them walk that way to that path. And so today, we're going to look at the gift of the giver. But before I get too far, I want to make a statement. Just like all these other gifts, you may not have in these gifts the gift of a giver. You may not have the gift of a teacher. You may not have a gift of a server, or you may. And so you may not have the gift of the giver that we're talking about this morning. That may not be your personality according to Romans chapter 12. But just because you don't have this gift of a giver doesn't mean that you shouldn't give. Right? It doesn't mean you shouldn't tithe. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't give. It doesn't mean that you're not called to give. We know that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. It doesn't say let the givers give, but each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. How many of you know that God loves a cheerful giver? Amen? He loves it. That word cheerful means hilarious. It's actually a Greek word that's almost spelt out hilarious, right? So it makes God happy when we give hilariously, right? You ever do something and you're so happy you do it, you just start laughing, right? Whatever it may be. And there's so much joy in what you're doing that you're joyfully laughing. That's how God tells us that we're to give. We're to give with a laughing, joyful heart. We give hilariously, and it pleases the heart of our great God. So again, you may not have the gift as we're outlining this morning, but that doesn't mean you're not supposed to give, right? You may not have the gift of an encourager, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't encourage. You may not have the gift of all of these things that we're talking about, but we're still called to some of these traits in our life. And when we talk about the giver this morning, I'll let you off the hook or I'll put some pressure on you at the same time. We're not talking about people who have large sums of money. So Dave may have 50 cents in his wallet and nothing in his bank account. He's like, I'm not to give because I ain't got nothing to give, right? That doesn't excuse Dave. Amen? We'll talk about why and what that is in a moment. So it's not about people who have large sums of money. As a matter of fact, if you study this gift, and I'm going to give you a life example in a moment, one of the things that you'll find is that a lot of times people who have this gift of giving, this supernatural gift of giving, are not the people who have a lot of resources in the natural and not have a lot of resources in this life, but rather they become a channel for God to funnel things through, for God to work to. They become a conduit or a channel or a funnel of the resources of God, and they help get them where they need to be. Let me give you an example. Many of you know the name George Mueller, right? George Mueller lived back in the 1700s, and he is known to take care of orphans and of the orphans of London. And what we a lot of times don't know about George Mueller is that he was not a wealthy man. He actually was a very poor man in the natural. But he had a great desire to take care of the needs and to minister to orphans. And so George Mueller began to pray. And he went to God, and he asked God to meet the needs of these orphans. And he said something like this. He said, God, these belong to you. They don't belong to me. So God, you take care of them. And so he began to ask God to meet these needs of these orphans. And at one time, George Mueller was responsible for the welfare and care of over 2,000 orphans. Think about that for a moment. Man, we have trouble taking care of one kid at a time. He had 2,000. And he not only cared for these orphans, he took care of the staff and the people that were there to help him take care of the orphans. He was called to meet their daily needs, to feed them, to clothe them, to house them. And you think about it, he had thousands of people who were dependent upon him. And again, as he would pray for these orphans and those that he was taking care of, he would simply say, Lord, these are yours, they're not mine. Therefore, Lord, I trust that you will meet their needs. That was his common prayer. So George Mueller was just a channel. He was a funnel. He was a conduit where God could get his resources to where they needed. As a matter of fact, someone estimated that during his lifetime, millions upon millions of dollars traveled through the hands of George Mueller to meet the needs of those around him. And today, the ministry that he started in the 1700s is still going. It's still serving people today. It's still meeting needs today. It's still ministering to those in London today. And they've never had to ask for more money. Think about that for a moment. Everything they did was based on faith. God, we trust you. We trust that you'll provide. And so George Mueller trusted and he prayed. And he said, Lord, they don't belong to me. These are your children. So you meet their needs. I love that. And what I love most about George Mueller is when he died, in his bank account, he had to the penny just enough money to pay for his burial. Nothing more, nothing less. And George learned that learned a satisfaction in his life by becoming a channel whereby God could use him to pour out God's blessings on other people. because he had that gift of a giver. Amen? And so now, having said all that, right, we're still all commanded, we're all commissioned, and we're all called to give, believe it or not. It's just that there are some people, like George Mueller, who have this supernatural ability to manage that, and they go over and above what most people are willing to do. And so these folks that Paul says have the gift of the giver. And again, in Romans 12:8, he says, he who gives with liberality. The Bible we just read, God is happy when we give hilariously, right? It says we are to give with liberality, we're to give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. So let me talk to you today about this gift of the giver. Remember, we're going to go through some attributes, as we have in the last few weeks, of the personality of the gift. My disclaimer is that 90 to 95% of this message will be on that point. So if we're 40 minutes from now and you're saying, why is he still on point number one? Don't panic, we're almost done, right? Number one, a giver loves to give generously. They love to give of their money. They love to give of their time. They love to give of their energy. And they love to give of their love. The person who has the gift of the giver, think about this for a moment, those of you who may know that you're a giver, the person that has the gift of a giver is probably the one who's less likely to know that they have that gift. And this will make sense in a moment. Because a lot of times it's hard to distinguish between being a giver and what Paul calls a servant or a server. Because a lot of the same characteristics are in both of those gifts. Both can either be a leader or a follower. Both have in them a deep love for the Word of God. But again, if you look at verse 8, Paul says something very interesting about the gift of the giver. He who exhorts in exhortation, but he who gives with liberality. He says, he who gives, and he adds that word, liberality, right? But I want you to look at that word give for a moment, and if you have your Bibles and you want to circle that word, it means a different meaning than what you would think it is, right? That word gives. The Greek word means to share, so he who shares with liberality, or it means to impart. He who imparts with liberality. Another this person has a gift of a giver. A lot of times they never see themselves as having given anything away. Think about this for a moment. They rather see themselves as someone who's sharing something that God has already given them. They have this mentality, it doesn't belong to me anyway. God has let me borrow it, so I'm going to share this. I'm going to impart this into someone else's life. And so the giver loves to share what they have. They love to share everything that they own. They're just sharers. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. When they do that, they love it. And Paul says here, they give with liberality. They give over and over and over again. And givers are not shackled by money, like many people are. As a matter of fact, a lot of times they're not even concerned about money. Money is not a big concern of theirs, not because they have a bunch of money, but because they realize that's just an object that God has given them that they're sharing with other people. They love to give away whatever they may have. And when they do that, they don't see that they're giving something up. They see that I'm giving a part of me away to this person as well. So they're giving themselves away. They're sharing. And so a giver grows, and as a giver matures and as a giver develops, they learn how to give without strings attached. You ever have somebody give you something and there's strings attached? And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But when a giver gives in the flesh, they give with strings. Well, Dave, I'll give you this, but you're going to do this in return. Or Dave, I gave you this 6 years ago. Remember, now I want something back from you. That's a string attached. Giving in the flesh, we give in order to influence. I'm going to give to Ted so Ted thinks highly of me. Or I'm going to give to Ted to manipulate Ted. But when you have a giver who's walking in the Spirit, they will give, and they will give, and they will give, and there's no strings attached. And they're just generous. And we're talking about giving, we automatically think money, but it's not always about money. It's about their time, and their talents, and their money, and their possessions, and their energy, and their love. They just want to give, and give, and give. That's the giver. The giver's motto is this: the best gift is always giving of yourself, and they love to give of themselves. And so as we've gone through this series, we've taken a biblical character that has this gift that we're studying. And as we come to the gift of the giver this morning, I can't think of a better person in the New Testament who has the gift of the giver than a young man named Matthew. Matthew was a biblical giver. And think about this for a moment. He had that particular gift of giving, and his profession tells us something about his makeup. He was a tax collector, right? Before Jesus, Matthew collected taxes. And as you study the Word of God, as you look at the four Gospels, you'll see that Matthew has more counsel, Matthew has more advice, Matthew has more to say on the subject of money than Mark, Luke, and John do. Let's go to Matthew 6, verses 20 and 21. Jesus says this, "But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moths nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Matthew is always bringing us back kind of to this place, and he's consistently and continually bringing us back to how we handle our resources that don't belong to us anyway, that God gave us to use. Number two, a giver gifts without seeking personal recognition. Let's take a common example. Let's take an imaginary scenario. Let's say that we're raising $50,000 for something, right? Let's say we're raising $50,000 for a ministry that we're starting or to help another ministry. We have a need, and so I get up here and I say we're going to raise $50,000 in the next 2 months. Who wants to give $1,000 to that $50? Some of you will stand up and say, "Yep, I'm in. Count me in. I'm going to give that $1,000. And I'm happy that you did that, praise God. But that person is most not likely exercising that gift of a giver. And this will make sense in a moment. The giver will come around behind the scenes, will come around at the end of the day and say, "How much are you short? I see 10 people stood up. That means you'd still need $40,000. I'll put that in. But don't tell anybody that I put it in. I just want to give, but I don't want the recognition." And again, we love people to give, but the givers always don't want, they always want to do that a lot of times without that personal recognition. They just want to see and be used by God. They want to take their gifts and use them for God's glory. Another example, this Christmas, I had somebody that's not a part of our church, but a believer in town, come to me and say, "You know, I need to know if you have a family or you know someone who has a need this Christmas. I want to take care of them this Christmas." And so I shared with them a family with some children who were struggling, and I gave them sizes, and I gave them names, and I gave them all kinds of stuff, and they purchased Christmas for this whole family. They bought all the gifts, they put them all in a box, they dropped them off, and said, "Here, you take them and give them to this family." They did that with the understanding that I would never tell that family who they were. They did that with the understanding that I would never tell anybody who they were. They didn't want the family receiving the gifts to know who had given to them. And as I went back to this person after I gave the gifts, I took some pictures and I shared some pictures with this person. They were so happy and blessed because God used them in a way to bless someone else. Again, not looking for glory. And again, I wouldn't have thought there was anything wrong if they said, "Yeah, I want to take these myself and give them to the family." They're blessing that family. But that's the heart of the giver. They don't want the recognition. And Matthew is that kind of person. Matthew is the only gospel writer, there's some scenarios in Matthew that we only see in the book of Matthew, who talks about giving in secret. Think about this. None of the other gospel writers talk about the importance of giving in secret, but Matthew. And so it gives us great insight into the personality of Matthew. Look with me at Matthew 6, 3 through 4. "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you greatly." So that giver doesn't want the recognition because they know that it's for God, and God's the one who sees it, and God's the one who recognizes it. Number three, a giver believes that God is both the source and the reason for giving. Let me explain what I mean there. A person who has this gift of a giver sees everything again as belonging to God anyway. It's not mine. God, you're just letting me use it. They're seeing everything that comes from God. Everything belongs to God. Everything comes from God. There's nothing that we have in this world. There's nothing that we possess in this world. There's nothing that we can give away unless God has already given it to us. Do Do you see the difference there between that giver personality and some others? You know, and again, I know that you all work jobs and you've earned your money and you go home and say, I'm buying food for my kids. But still, God provided you with all of that to do that. And that's the giver's heart. And God intends that we understand that everything comes from Him. Everything you have comes from Him. The breath I'm speaking with, though maybe weak today, comes from God. Amen? And God intends us to take everything that He's given to us and use it for His glory. And in some cases, it's giving it away. Many times, givers are uniquely blessed to make a good living, but there are also givers who live by faith alone. God, if you want me to provide this, I trust, like George Mueller, that you'll provide. It's not about me, God, it's about you. And they give their gift because they see a need and because God spoke to their heart. They want to be a blessing to someone else. They're motivated to give because God had put that particular need in their heart. And I love to be around givers. Not for my benefit, but I love to watch how they bless people and how God blesses them. I love them to watch them operate in the basis of their gift. Because when they're operating in the gift according to the Spirit, they're exercising a tremendous amount of faith. God, you told me this. I believe you. I'm giving it now to this, right? They know what it's like to walk by faith. They operate by faith that a lot of people sometimes don't do. They trust God and they give themselves over to prayer. God, it's about you. It's about what you're telling me to do. You know, some of the greatest soul winners, I think, that I've known are also givers at heart because they understand and they realize that the greatest gift that we can give is salvation. The greatest gift that God gives is salvation. And so they love to go out and share the gospel because they see God giving that salvation. They live to give. A giver gives unto the Lord, and they love doing what God tells them to do. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 25:40, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And again, go back to George Mueller, taking care of orphans. Go back to people in our church who are caring for people that may not have good things in life. And we see throughout Matthew tells us that God specifically is looking at the heart. We know all through Scripture, it's not about what I'm doing in the physical. Well, look at me, I'm giving, giving, giving. But what does the heart say? What is the heart doing? What's the motivation behind my giving? Number four, their gift is usually an answer to prayer. A giver is thrilled to find out that the gift that they may give is an answer to prayer. Givers give not just because they have to, not because, again, they want recognition, but because they're prompted by the Holy Spirit to give. If you want to bless a giver, when they give you something, and it's something that you've been praying for, let them know that. I give something to Doug, and Doug comes back, man, Russ, I've been praying for that. Thank you. That answers my prayer. That helps me as a giver recognize that I heard the voice of God. Yes, God prompted me, Doug, to give that to you, and that reinforces that. It lets them know that they're in tune with what God is telling them, that they're this channel and conduit of the blessings which God goes to meet their need. When a giver is in tune with the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about the difference between giving in the flesh and giving in the Spirit in a moment, but when a giver is in tune with the Spirit, it's amazing how God works through them. And it's amazing how God will show them the needs of other people. They may not have to hear it. They may not have to see it. They just know in the Spirit that Doug has a need and they'll want to meet that need. But when they're in the flesh, as we'll see in a moment, they can put so many strings on that gift. And I'm telling you, it turns into a nightmare. And that need that God is showing them may not even get met, because they're too busy focusing on fleshly things. They're focusing on operating on the basis of their flesh and not the power of the Spirit. Matthew tells us that Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If you know Matthew 6, he's talking about worry. Where am I going to get clothes? Where am I going to get food? Where am I going to get these things? And he said, that's when he goes into the expounding on, you know, look at the lilies of the valley. They clothe themselves. They don't toil. They're not weak. And then he says, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The scripture tells us if we put God first, if we put God foremost in our life, God will meet our needs. That's a principal promise that comes from scripture. If we stop looking out for me, myself, and I, and we go to God first, he will meet those needs. He will take care of you. And that's the greatest thing about givers. Givers are always looking. They're always looking to God and trying to push forward in faith. And they say, God, just like George Mueller, God, these kids are your, not my kids, they're your kids. I trust that you'll take care of them. And as a giver, we go to God and we say, God, I trust you. I believe you. I rely on you. He will meet your needs and he will take care of you. Number five, a giver always gives the best because they believe that giving is an investment of self. And we touched on this early on. The giver primarily wants to show and give of their love. And that's really what they're giving. It's not just about a material thing, money. It's not just about a skill or a talent. It's not just about an item. They're not giving money per se. They're not giving their time. They're not just giving their possessions. When they give, they're giving because they're showing the love of God. Amen? And they're giving a part of themselves in that situation. They give best, they give most, and they give generously. And again, they may not be extravagant people that have this gift. They're always trying to look for ways of how they can give. They just want to give the very best way that they can to glorify God. And Matthew tells us about the extravagant, expensive gifts, even when Jesus was born. He talks about the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. Matthew's the one that tells us about the woman who came before Jesus with the expensive ointment and dumped it on her feet, that expensive gift. And it's interesting, after he talks about that woman who dumped the oil on her feet, on his feet, he says this in Matthew 26:13. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever this gospel is preached in the whole world, let me read that again. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memory, a memorial to her. So he's saying that everywhere the word of God is preached, the gospel is preached, you will hear about the woman who came before Jesus and repented at her feet and dumped this expensive oil. Matthew heard Jesus say that. Matthew said, that's important. I'm writing that down. We don't see that in other gospel accounts. When Matthew heard Jesus make the statement, in a sense, his ears perked up and he says, wait a minute, I'm writing this down. That fits my personality. That fits my gift. Number six, a giver is thrifty and is content with necessities in life. If you want to know a frugal person, go talk to a giver, right? They don't waste money. They live to give to others. As a matter of fact, they're the people that are wearing the same clothes year after year after year. They're the people that are driving the same car year after year till the handles are falling off, right? Till the tires are falling off and the rust is eating up the side of the car, right? Because they want to save everything they have to give it away. They shop for bargains. If you want to see the biggest coupon queens, go to Walmart and you'll see givers clipping coupons, right? Is it that they don't have enough money to pay for their food? Absolutely not, right? They want to save money on buying stuff for themselves so they can give more away. Amen? They usually don't have yard sales because they're giving all their stuff away, right? You and I, we store our stuff in our basement, in our garage, and then once a year, my wife says, okay, we haven't touched it. We're getting rid of it. We're selling it, right? But givers have given it away all the time. You go to their house, and I go to Doug's house, and Doug says, you want this? You want this? You want this, right? I'll give this to you. You know, every now and then, I'll have a young person come up to me and they'll say something like, I'm praying that God will let me be successful. Maybe I should be a successful businessman. I'm praying that God would make me be successful. And I think, you know, that's good, but it usually doesn't work that way, does it? First, we have to give our heart to God. First, we give our life to God. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Then all these will be added to you. If God wants me to be successful, he'll take care of that. But first he wants me to give my heart to him. You know, a giver with a giver's heart, they don't presume God that way. They're not interested in accumulating material wealth. They're content with a lot of what they have. They want more than anything to focus on what's God's will for my life. God, I want to give myself to you. What is your will? Number 7, a giver shows wisdom with personal investments and is successful in handling financial and business matters. You know, have you ever met somebody that everything they touch, God blesses? You ever seen that kind of person? You know, a person maybe doesn't have barely a high school education, but everything they touch, God seems to make it flourish because they give it away, right? They share, they give, they take care of the needs of others behind the scenes. The people with the gift of a giver, I'll tell you how to recognize them in your children. They're the ones, when they're little, they set up a lemonade stand and they make a fortune, right? They're the ones who set out and start babysitting and mowing lawns and start buying their own clothes at 10 years old, right? They're an entrepreneur at a very young age, and they're not easily fooled or easily taken advantage of. I believe that God gives them some discernment so that people can't take advantage of them. God gives them wisdom, and they see through other people because God gives them that in order to protect them. Number 8, we're almost there. A giver sees financial needs others often fail to see. You know, a giver, again, has that characteristic of, as I mentioned earlier, as a server. And a giver can spot a need before anyone else can. The rest of us, we're running and walking around living life without paying attention, and the giver sees the need before somebody else does. And it becomes almost like radar. Whoop, Doug needs something. I see it. I'm going to get on it, and I'm going to meet that need. A giver will see financial needs that need to be met. And again, they'll give a lot of times anonymously in meeting that need. And a giver may come up to you and ask you where you are financially. Let me warn you about that. They may say, how are you doing today? How are the finances? They're not shy about asking you where things are. I grew up that's a personal question. You just don't ask people about their money, right? But the giver wants to know where that need is so that they can meet that need. They're not trying to hurt your feelings. They're not trying to be nosy. They're just trying to meet a need. Number 9, a giver believes that their giving will encourage others to also give and to operate in the area of their own giftedness. The giver believes strongly, believe it or not, in giving to their local church. And this will make sense in a moment. They understand and they realize that we give to the church that we attend. When they're operating and they're working in the power of the Spirit, they would never catch this, and I'm sorry if this hurts some of you, they would never dream of withholding their money from their church because they got mad over something. If that hurts, I'm sorry. They would never dream of withholding money that belongs to God because they're just not happy about something. They would never dream of using their money as a means to gain favor or swaying a decision. It's true, right? When we start doing that, when Ted comes up to me and says, I don't like what you said today, I'm holding my tithe check till you straighten that out, he's in the flesh, isn't he? Or if Dave comes up to me and says, okay, I'll give this week, but you have to do this in the church, then I'll give. He's in the flesh, isn't he? Right? And if you read the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew is the only gospel that records a condemnation of the man who was forgiven much and refused to give little, right? Those who have this gift, the gift of giving, they want more than anything else for God's will to be done. When they're walking in the Spirit, yes, they may get offended in the flesh, but God's will is more important than my offense. They want to be a channel of God's blessings to others, and they can't imagine shutting off and putting strings on the gift that God has given them. And again, I love being around these people because they challenge me. They challenge me. They stretch me in the area of giving. They also challenge me to grow in areas of my weakness. Number 10, and lastly, a giver discerns with amazing accuracy a person's spiritual condition. They watch how they handle their finances. And they have this amazing ability to see where a person is spiritually just by seeing how they handle their money. You know, a giver will stand wholeheartedly on this principle that's found in Luke chapter 16, verse 10 through 12, where it says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous manner, who will commit to trust you? Who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? And it was Matthew who exposed the spiritual condition of the heart of people based on how they handled their finances. It was Matthew who said that Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It was Matthew who tells us that that money was given back to the religious leaders, and they took Judas's money, and they bought a piece of land with Judas's money in order to have a place that they could bury strangers in, right? It was Matthew who told us that the soldiers who guarded the tomb of Jesus were bribed. They were paid off by the high priest to lie and say that the disciples stole the body of Jesus. Matthew sees how money influences negatively, and he sees how money works in the heart. And givers are natural, again, evangelists, because they simply see when they give away the gospel, when they share salvation, when they witness, that they're giving the best gift that they could possibly give, and that's Jesus Christ. So let's move quickly. We're almost done. Challenges of the giver. If you're a giver and you're walking in the flesh, you will get to a place where you're giving with strings attached. If we're walking in the flesh, there's always something attached to the gift. If it's to a person, if it's to the church, if it's to whatever, I'll give this, but I need this back, or I need this to happen. I'll give this, but this has to get done in its place. I want you to remember, I gave here last year, therefore you owe me, right? Strings attached. And so as givers, we need to be so careful, because when you get to where you give that way, ultimately you're not giving anymore, you're robbing yourself of the blessing that you receive when you give. Because God isn't going to bless that. Amen? The other thing we need to be careful of is that we remain balanced, right? If we're not balanced, you can put yourself and you could put your family in a very precarious position. Yes, you give. Yes, you serve. Yes, you share with people. But make sure that you're walking in the Spirit, that you're operating by God's wisdom and God's counsel. And if you do operate by God's wisdom, by God's counsel, by the Spirit, God will meet every need that you want to give to. And he will also continue to meet the needs of your family. And then lastly, you need to make sure that you're walking with God, right? And in all of the gifts that we're looking at in Romans 12, it's so important that all of us, no matter what gift we're gifted with, that we're spending time with God. We're spending time in worship. We're spending time in the Word of God. We're spending time loving God, because that's where our source comes from. Anytime we step out of that, we're walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. Alex, I'm going to jump down to my last point just for sake of time. I think I've talked about operating in the Spirit, operating in the flesh enough, but I want to look at the advancement of the giver. You know, the giver, again, understands that when I give, if it's money, if it's time, if it's resources, that I'm also giving myself with that. And that's the heart of the giver. And again, the heart of the giver is born in the heart of God, because God is the best giver that we've ever had, right? We all know that John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but has everlasting life." The Father gave his best to us, didn't he? Again, we took communion today, and we celebrated and remembered the fact that Jesus gave his life for us. While we were yet sinners, Jesus gave his life for us. The Father gave his best. He gives his Son to us all. And think about that as the heart of a giver. And again, when we talk about the gifts and the Spirit, God has put his image inside of us. God the giver, God who gives the most important thing that he's ever had, Jesus Christ, his Son, right, gives us that desire to give to others. And so when the giver is operating in the power of the Spirit, when they're operating in the core of their gift and personality, they show me a little bit of the heart of God, right? Because our God is a giving God, isn't he? Amen? God gives his best for all of us. He gave his son for all of us. He gave Jesus to die on the cross for us. I'm going to have you stand as I close. And so maybe you're here today, or you're online today, and maybe you still haven't come to know Jesus as your heart, Lord and Savior. I encourage you to receive that gift that God has freely given all of us, the gift of salvation. And again, it's not about, well, I'm coming to church, and yes, I'm singing, and yes, even I'm giving to the church. It's about giving your heart to Jesus. It's nothing that we've done, nothing that we can do, nothing that we will do to earn that from God. God freely gives Jesus to all of us. Amen? And he wants us to give our heart in return to him. And so as we close today, I would like it if as many of you that can and are willing to come forward and just give to God this morning what he deserves. If it's a moment of worship, if it's a moment of prayer, if it's a need that you have in your life, you know, I love the fact that God says, you know, Russ, give me your burdens. I can freely give God my burdens and he takes them away. I can freely lay at the foot of the cross everything that is a challenge for me, and God will take that from me. Amen? And so I encourage you, as we close this morning, in a moment, Monica's going to play some music. I'd rather she not sing unless she feels led to sing, right? But I want us to take some time this morning just to give God whatever it is that we need to give him. Maybe you just need to come and just thank him for the great, wonderful things he's done in your heart. Maybe you need to just pour out and say, man, I'm in misery today. God, without you, I don't know what I'm going to do. And let him give you that answer today. We'll pray with you. We'll encourage with you. But let's take some time as we close just to give to God the things in our heart that's due to him. Amen? So, Lord God, we thank you again for Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you modeled for us the most amazing giver that we could ever imagine, and that's yourself, who gave your son to die for each one of us. And so, Lord, as we close this morning, as we end this morning, Lord, we want to take some time to just give you the things in our heart that we choose and desire and need to give you. For some of us, Lord, that may be a burden. For some of us, that may be a prayer, Lord, and that may be something in our heart that we've been holding on to that we just need to release and lay at the foot of the cross this morning. And so, God, we freely give that to you and say, God, heal whatever it is, that place in my heart where that has resided. Lord, if it's pain from the past, if it's fear, if it's struggle, Lord, I just lay that at your feet and say, thank you, God, for healing my heart in that place. Thank you, God, for giving your Son and your Holy Spirit to touch that part of my life. Maybe I need to come forward this morning and I need to give up a sin in my life. God, I can't conquer this addiction on my own. God, I can't conquer this lust or whatever it is in my heart with my flesh. So God, I need your Holy Spirit inside of me to have victory over this area of my life. And so God, I come before you this morning and I lay it at your feet. And I say, God, without you, I can't experience the freedom that you want to give me. And so God, I lay this morning, I give it to you and say, God, take this desire, this addiction, this lust, whatever it may be, from my heart and replace it, Lord, with peace and love and joy. Or God, maybe it's just that we want to give you some worship this morning. God, I thank you for everything that you've done. I thank you, Lord, for all the blessings in my life. Lord, I thank you for Jesus who died for my sins so that I can be free from that penalty of sin and death. So Lord, I just want to spend a few moments this morning worshiping you, lifting you up and magnifying you, giving you glory for everything that you've done. And Lord, no matter what situation that we're come to you with this morning, if it's to give something up, if it's to give you praise, Lord, we just know that you will bring that back. Lord, you'll give that back to us in a way, Lord, of peace and love and joy. Lord, you fill our hearts with your comfort. God, let us not leave this place heavy-hearted. Let us not leave this place stressed. Let us not leave this place with burdens in our heart. Lord, for now is the opportunity to lay them at your feet. So God, we love you. We thank you that we can come before you. In Jesus' name, amen.